Father, we just thank you today that as we're gathered here, that we know that we are in your presence. We thank you for the opportunity to worship and the opportunity to serve you, Father. And Lord, we pray that as we take this time today, that you would clear our hearts and our minds of anything that would separate us from you. And Lord, help us to be wholly focused on you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. This morning, if you will, you can open your Bible up to Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 41 through 44. And I'm going to do the final sermon today on a series that I've been doing on giving. We've talked about tithing, we've talked about giving, and understanding that tithing is the systematic support of the church on a regular basis when we're obedient to the Lord. Giving is when we give above that. But today I want to talk to you about the real value of giving. The real value of giving. Because I've emphasized throughout this series that not being willing to trust the Lord with giving is only a symptom of a larger problem, a problem of the heart. Because the Bible says where our treasure is, there our heart is. And if something has your heart, it has your wallet, if it's really something that you're in love with. And so as we look at this, I want you to understand that the real value of giving, when God looks at it, is not the same as it is when humans look at it. The value of giving from a human perspective is often tied to the amount of the giving. God doesn't look at it in quite that way. I want to show you from several places in Scripture today why I say that with confidence. This passage in Mark that we're going to be looking at, let's just read it together. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." When we look at this, the first thing I want you to know that apparently nobody had told Jesus that giving was a highly personal thing because he was watching. Now, I want to tell you, I'm not Jesus, and so I make it a point not to know what anybody gives because I wouldn't want to treat anybody differently because I feel like I know this person gives more or that person gives more. And I also wouldn't want to be disappointed because I found out that some people that I thought would be giving don't. So I don't want that to taint the way I see things, but Jesus was able to look at it with a different perspective. Now, to give you a picture of this, in the court of the women in the temple, there were 13 chests set up for various things. They had brass funnels that were set there so that when people put in their money, it made a lot of noise. And so the more noise that it made, guess what? The bigger gift. Then it'd be kind of like if you took one of those cymbals and kind of coned it down. You know how it rings when you tap it? Imagine if somebody threw $100 worth of pennies in. It'd make a lot of noise. And so when we look at this, and when we see this, he's watching people that are well-to-do coming in, and they're putting in large sums of money. And it would be a human perspective to say, man, that's impressive. But here comes in this little widow woman, and she puts in two copper coins. Now, let me put this in perspective, how much this is worth. It's hard. We can't do an exact dollar figure. But A denarii in Jesus' day was a working man's day's wage. All right? And so let's just say that today a person makes $100 a day. The coin she put in, depending on which calculations you use, would be worth somewhere between 1/64th and 1/128th. So it would be the equivalent at 128, it would be like $1.56 out of $100. If you drop it down to the other, you know, you would be looking at just a few dollars. But here you see this woman came in and she gave all. Now there were people that were given infinitely more money in the amount, but Jesus said she gave the most. I kind of wonder what his disciples were thinking. You know, they, by this time they've been following Jesus. They're used to Jesus teaching them. And they're there at the treasury. And all of a sudden Jesus called them over. Man, come over here. Take a look at this. And he pointed this out and he said, look, she's given more than everybody. I wonder if his disciples were thinking, Jesus, can you count? Are you able to see exactly what she just gave? That's bubblegum money. But Jesus said she gave more than all because she gave out of her poverty all that she had. But you see, here's the thing. The Lord knows what we have and what we give. You see, we see a picture of Jesus sitting here at the treasury. Now, He's not physically sitting here as the offering plates pass by, but He's God in the flesh. So remember, God knows, first of all, exactly what you have. How does God know exactly what you have? Well, Romans 11, 33 through 36 helps us to get a picture of that. Oh, the depths and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. First of all, God knows exactly what you have because guess where it came from? It came from Him. What the Scriptures is saying here, what can you repay God? In other words, God's given you everything. It came from Him and through Him and goes back to Him. So He knew what every person that was walking up to that treasury had. You know, there's some people that can give a large sum of money and it's not a sacrifice at all. I never miss it. But there's some people that can give something like this widow that looks so insignificant to us, and it's really a sacrifice in what they give. God takes notice. So if you're ever wondering, you know, does it make a difference? Listen, I'm going to tell you, when I was in school and I got my first job at 15 years old, I learned about tithing. I didn't always hold true, but I can remember I worked at a service station before school and after school, and every week there was $12.50 set aside to give in tithes. I can tell you today, $12.50 wouldn't run Emmanuel Baptist Church. It wouldn't run the church that I was a part of back then, but it honored God because it was set aside for Him. Today, you can honor God just as much as somebody who has much greater ability. God never asks you to give what you don't have. He asks you to give according to what He has blessed you with. And so, first of all, He knows what we've got. He knows what we give. But secondly, the Lord is honored by giving that reflects dependence and faith. By giving that reflects dependence and faith. Hebrews 11:6 says it like this, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. This widow, with her two copper coins, gave all that she had, and what that reflects is absolute dependence on the Lord. And you know, we all need to come to a point where that we realize that our security is not in our finances, that's not in our retirement plans, it's certainly not in our government and our Social Security, but our real security can only be found in the Lord and in dependence on Him. Because there are so many things that we lean on every day that in a moment they could be gone. And there would be nothing we could do about it. I want you to know that I've experienced that in my own life. When we were flooded in 2008 with a hurricane coming into the Gulf, watched the water come into the house, we lost everything. But not only that, many of the church members in the church that I served were in the same situation. So you don't know how that's going to affect the church either. And the church was damaged, so that we would have to be working not only on trying to get a home back up, but we'd be working on having to get the church back up. We came to a point where that there just wasn't anything that seemed real certain. And it caused us to have to lean harder on God because of that. We experienced it again in 2010. In 2010, the BP oil spill occurred. If you lived anywhere on the Gulf Coast or anywhere in the coastal region, you understand that this was a devastating thing to the area. I lived and pastored in a community that was a fishing community, and all the fishing all of a sudden is shot down. It's whether you were catching shrimp, you were catching crabs, or you were a charter guy that was taking people out to fish, it's all shut down. And then that filters over in other places, because most of you wouldn't know what it's like, but if you've ever been in a grocery store when they place the ship's order to get ready to have a ship provisioned and go out, you'd understand it affects the grocery stores, because those people buy thousands and thousands of dollars worth of food when they go out to get ready to fish. But then it also affects the restaurants, because if those folks don't have any money, guess what? They don't go out to eat. In a matter of a few days, over half of the church I was serving was unemployed. If I had looked to the church as my employer and Social Security, things were looking very dim. But God provided. God provided through letting many of those fishermen go to work for the vessels of opportunity. And we had a mayor that was smart enough that knew that all those workers were going to have to be fed, and he arranged so that all of the local restaurants prepared the meals for all the workers that were going to be there. And so he kept as many people in his community employed as could. And so when we begin to look at this, God is honored by giving that reflects dependence and faith on Him. Have you ever been to that point where that you're absolutely not certain about the future, but God's saying, trust me? It's not just about giving of our finances. It's also giving of ourselves. Paul, as he talked about the church at Thessalonica and the offering that they took and how that they gave beyond their means, he said they first gave themselves. You see, I want to tell you again, I want to emphasize, God does not need your money. The Bible says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God wants your heart. And that'll be reflected in what you do with the money and what you do with the way you spend your time and the way you spend your efforts. And when we begin to look at that, the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith, but He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. This woman came in faith. She gave all she had, and she trusted God. And here's what I want you to know. Jesus is God in the flesh. Guess what? God took notice. God took notice. When you surrender, not just your finances, but when you surrender your life so that you say, Lord, I'll give you everything, guess what's going to happen? God's going to take notice. God desires us to trust Him wholeheartedly. But now, when we begin to look at this also, I want you to understand the Lord is able to do more with our giving than we can imagine. We don't know exactly what happened as a result of this woman giving her two coins as far as how God took that. But let me take you to another place in Scripture and show you what God did in a circumstance where it seemed absolutely impossible when somebody gave a small gift. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And the large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. And now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" So here's a dilemma. Thousands of people are coming and they're out in the wilderness, and Jesus looks over at his disciple and he says, "Where are we going to get something to feed all of these folks?" You ever been at the house and had company show up unexpected? Had to put a little more water in the soup and break out some crackers? Or I remember my grandmother adding crackers to the hamburger meat to go a little bit further, make it stretch out. Maybe some of you hadn't ever had to live like that. But when we look at this passage, it says, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus is asking the question. He already knows. You see, I've told y'all many times, God never asks a question for information's sake. When God is asking a question, it's always to teach us something, to help us come to the point of understanding. Jesus already knew what the answer was, but he was about to do something. He said to this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And then Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So 200 days worth of a working man's wage, 2/3 of a year's pay for an average working man would not be enough to provide enough bread that they could all get a little bit. Now, I won't tell you this. I believe that this is the Baptist miracle in the Bible. Why do I believe that? Well, first of all, it's in all four of the Gospels. But secondly, there are two things that occur here. One, there's an eating. And you know, this, we are the eatingest folks. It's like the little boy who went to school on show and tell day carrying a casserole dish. He said, "I'm Baptist, and this is a symbol of our faith." But also, there was somebody already looking at the cost of what they couldn't do. He didn't ask how are we going to feed them, but he had somebody already figuring up why they couldn't feed them. Because there just wasn't enough. Let me tell you, God really gets the glory when there's not enough and something happens where that people have to say that was a God thing. And they were about to experience that. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many?" A boy, five barley loaves and two small fish. Now, first of all, I want you to know that barley bread, barley loaves, were the food of poor people. It wasn't fine dining. And here's a little boy that I like to assume that his mother packed his lunch. And he's got his lunch. But at some point, he had to give his lunch to Jesus. You say, how do you know that he gave his lunch to Jesus? Because I know watching Jesus, Jesus doesn't just take things from people unwilling. And so he shared his lunch with Jesus, probably thinking that what he was doing was just giving Jesus lunch. But Jesus told them to have the people sit down by tens and by hundreds. And the Bible says that when they sat down, the number of men besides women and children was 5,000. 5,000. If you double that crowd, which traveling with your family for Passover, the average size of families, most scholars easily estimate somewhere between 12 and 20,000 people there sat down in the grass that day. And all there was for somebody to give was a little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. His disciples were quickly dismissing that gift. What are they among so many? He gave them the baskets and he started breaking the bread and he started breaking the fish and he says, "Go and give this." And the 12 began to distribute. And the Bible says that they fed everybody, not just a little bit, but they fed everybody until they were full. And when it was over, they took up 12 baskets of leftovers from a small gift of a little boy's lunch. You say, "Brother Eddie, you know, that's a great story back in Bible times. Does God still do that kind of thing today?" Absolutely. You say, "How do you know?" Well, y'all have done a lot of big things here in the past. Things that seemed like they were impossible, but you had a lot of people helping with that. Let me tell you what it's like to be on the other side. When I first went to South Louisiana, the church that I was serving there ran 30 to 40 people. In our first year, we put on an event that wound up with over 400 people on our campus. We had to have everybody working to make it happen. But we were able to do that because during the storm, there had been a donor who came to the church and gave money that was specifically designated for evangelism, for outreach. And all of a sudden, we were able to get in all of the public schools around there. We were able to do something that that church never dreamed. A little later, we called a youth pastor. Our youth pastor came from a church running over 1,000 regularly in worship, and he had a youth group of 300. We had a youth group of 3. How do you get a youth pastor that's been at a church that size to come to a little church on the bayou and serve? Remember I told you about the BP oil spill, how that it shut everything down? Well, it opened up some ministry opportunities. One of the charter fishing guides got the contract delivering the meals out on the water. But the logistics people at BP weren't very good. Can you imagine that? And so in the evening, the meals that were paired would actually go out and they would meet the people that they were for coming in. In other words, they prepared those meals, took them out on the water and rowed them around and had nobody to give them to and come back and brought them home. 200 to 800 meals a day. We began to collect those meals. And first of all, we made sure that all of our widows and what have you on the bayou had supper every evening. But then we also began to go over to a rehab ministry and we fed those people that were in the rehab ministry in the evening. And when we had leftovers, which we often did, then we went to the seminary, because you know what it means to be a seminary student a lot of times? You ain't got two nickels to rub together. And we would give out meals on seminary campus. Guess who had just moved to seminary campus and had taken a step of faith, you know, doing that, giving up that position at that large church, and wound up getting fed by us for a few months every evening? The man who would become our youth pastor. Because we gave a meal, God opened the door. Seemed like a small thing, but it really became something big. We were doing our budget for the first year that he was there, and he prepared a budget. Now, he had a budget. Now, listen, I know Chris Johns would fall over. He had a budget of $3,000 for the year, but they asked him to plan and to make a budget for the next year, and he came and proposed a budget of $13,000, and I about choked. I said, I'll present it, because this is what they said do. And you know they accepted it, and you know what happened the next year? We hosted a youth camp at that church of 30 to 40 people. The town gave us the space to house the people, gave us the place to be able to hold the camp. We had 125 students that came from five different states, and our youth pastor met the man who is now her husband, from Georgia to Lafitte, Louisiana. And it all started with the sharing of a meal, with the giving of a meal. And you say, but what I can give can't really make that big of a difference. Yeah, it can. You just don't know what God's going to do with what you give and what you do. You see, because the ability is not in the amount of your gift, the ability is in the God who gave you the gift in the first place to be able to give. And so as we think about this and we look at this, I want you to understand that in the end, our giving is really an act of faith. It's an act of worship. It's an act of saying, God, I truly believe that you're the creator of the universe. You're the creator of everything, and that you know exactly what I'll need. And if I am obedient to you, then you'll take what I give, whether it's money or time or whatever, you'll make sure that I have what I need, and you'll bless others in the process. And you'll allow me to be a part of that, to be on mission with you. And so I want to tell you today, before that widow gave her two copper coins, you know what she really gave? She gave herself. To come to that point that she would give everything she had, she first had to give herself. And that's what God really wants. God really wants you. But He wants you so that He can turn around and He can take your life and He can use it and He can do something with it that is beyond what you can imagine, beyond what you can hope, beyond what you can dream. Ephesians 3:20 talks about God being able to do immeasurably above all that we could think or we could imagine. I got a big imagination. But the Bible says God can do above anything that I imagine. And I've watched it time and time again. I'll share one final story in closing. When we had gone through a hurricane in 2012, it damaged the church there to the point that it was not usable. Completely gutted to the studs in all but two Sunday school rooms. Not a large church, especially in comparison to the facilities here. The entire thing under roofs, only about 5,000 square feet. So I don't want y'all to have this picture of some big grandiose place. But I'm going to tell you, for our congregation, rebuilding that looked like a financial impossibility. And I knew for the long-term survival of the church in our community, we actually needed a new building that was above the base flood elevation, because it wasn't a matter of if the building was going to flood again. It was a matter of when the building was going to flood again. And we didn't have the money to be able to do that. We put together a committee of 9 people. How many of you have ever had the privilege of working with committees? Have you ever sat down? I had 9 committee members, and I had 9 completely different ideals about what we needed to do when we sat down. After 3 hours, I walked out, and I prayed to the Lord. I said, God, you're going to have to do something, because I don't think I can do nothing with this. It's going to be you that's got to work this out. They all had one thing in common, though. There was one plan out of the 9 that everybody equally hated. There was one plan. Nothing rose to the top, but there was one that sank to the bottom quick. Not doing that. Over the course of the next few weeks as we met, the person with that plan began to show the merit of it and began to work through it. And guess which plan the committee unanimously adopted to take to the church? That one that had been at the very bottom. That's a God thing. When you've got 8 people that were willing to change their plans, give up their plans, and God united them firmly around one thing. The only thing was, it would cost about $250,000 that we didn't have to do that. We proposed the plan to the church. There were some that opposed it, but overwhelmingly it passed. And the first thing was to redo the building that we had, taking our sanctuary, turning it into a family life center, and then having a proposal for a new sanctuary. We needed several $100,000 worth of dirt work to be able to even begin to get the foundation of the new sanctuary high enough that it would be above the base flood elevation before we ever thought anything about a building. Well, all the hurricane and disaster relief we had, it allowed me to get to know the mayor. And guess what? There had been a proposal for a new drainage project, multi-million-dollar project, and they needed somewhere to take the field dirt. And the mayor wrote it into the contract. And Barataria Baptist Church got several $100,000 worth of dirt delivered, set to level, compacted, and everything, courtesy of the town of Jean Lafitte in Jefferson Parish, Louisiana. Oh, but the government and the church can't work together. Don't tell me. The Bible says God holds the heart of a king in his hand. Listen, if God wants the church to be the beneficiary of something that a government will do, God knows how to get a hold of somebody's heart and make it happen. And he did. Today, the entire town of Jean Lafitte's under a mandatory evacuation because of the weather that's coming in. That church will be above unless there's something extra, extra extraordinary above the order of Katrina. Will be above the base flood elevation, so when they go back in and start repairing, it'll be a ministry center. It'll be a place that'll carry on the work and give hope to a community. But I want to tell you, all through that building process, we would come to a point where we would just about be out of money. We came to a point where we were at that, and we had some people from a little town on the other side of the state come by. And one of them was a pastor from there, and he had a good working relationship with his mayor. And he came back to me in a few weeks. He said, "Our mayor says we have funds for disaster relief in our town this year, but they're not being used. What do y'all need?" So we went through and we made a list of all the plumbing and electrical supplies that we needed. In a few days, a truck with all the plumbing supplies and all the electrical stuff that we needed arrived in Jean Lafitte, Louisiana, courtesy of a small town on the other side of the state. He said, "To tell you, we've still got money left. What else do you need?" We said, "Well, we're going to need this many feet of sheetrock to be able to close everything in." 2 weeks later, all the sheetrock came that we needed to be able to close things in. He sent back word, "What else do you need? We've still got some money." You see, God is able to take the smallest things. That happened just because a guy came as a chaplain to a disaster area and gave his time and made a connection. It wasn't because I knew anybody. It wasn't because anybody in our church was well-to-do. It wasn't through political connections. It was two total strangers that God brought together, but put together at just the right time and just the right place to be able to meet the needs of that church. Are you willing to surrender to God? Giving is just a symptom of a much bigger problem. When it's a failure of it, do you trust Him? Will you trust Him? Because when you do, when you trust Him, you're going to give Him the opportunity to show His faithfulness. And I'm going to tell you, there's joy. There's joy when you see God beginning to move and beginning to do things that you know are just beyond you. What we do isn't dependent on what you can do. It takes no faith to figure out what you think you can do. It takes faith to say, "God, what do you want me to do? Show me how to follow you. Tell me what you want me to do." Corporately and individually. You see, but before it happens corporately, it begins to happen with individuals. And so I ask you this morning, as we come to our time of invitation, are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to walk where this poor widow walked? You say, "Well, we don't know if what happened with her." Let me tell you what I do know that happened with her. 2,000 years later, we know about her because God saw fit to have it recorded in His Word so it would forever be a memory that somebody would know this woman pleased God. If I'm going to be remembered for something, I'd sure like that to be what I'm remembered for. That it'd be that I'd be known as a man that pleased God. What about you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today, and we want to be pleasing to you. Help us to be able to surrender, Father. There are times when we struggle with our faith. We struggle in many different ways. Everybody's battle and struggle is not the same. But Lord, you know exactly where each of us are. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to surrender. To be able to first give ourselves and to trust you with the outcome. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.